Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Well, last week we looked at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 2, and there we saw that Solomon cried out to his son, encouraging him that he would pursue the wisdom of God as fine treasure. We looked at that matter of how it is that those things that we greatly value in life, we will go to great lengths, even jeopardizing our safety if it brings with it this possibility of attaining that treasure. And I mentioned to you the example of those who used to go down on very precarious ropes into those deep mines in order that they might glean from the earth silver or gold. We marvel at some of the ways of those old miners. So great was their desire for seeking after that which would make them rich, that treasure that the earth had, that they would do such things. They would seek it with such fervor. And yet Solomon laid out for us the blessings of God's Word, something that cannot be taken away from us, something that does not rot or waste away, something that cannot be stolen from us, and that would inform us as to all measures and all manner of things related to faith and life. And what a great treasure that is. And yet, each one of us can probably attest to how we lack the same fervor of those gold miners when it comes to mining the depths of and the riches of God's Word, relegating it to those later portions of the day before sleep takes hold and where it may not be thought again of after sleep lays hold of us. Well, he continues here in this second part of Proverbs chapter 2 by again describing the benefits of the Word of God, what it holds for his son, what it holds for you and I as the children of God, as we would attend to it, that wisdom of God would offer to us protection. We're going to look at two different kinds of protection that are here described in verses 12 to 22. First, how it is that God's wisdom, God's Word, preserves us from the crooked. Next, how we are guarded against the seductress. And lastly, how God uses His Word to firmly establish us. And we have sung of this evening in our preceding psalm, how God is pleased to plant firmly His people within the land, that they would not be removed, though those weeds, those who are wicked, will be removed and will not know such peace and will not know such growth within it. So he describes us as those firmly established. So let's look at our passage this evening. In this first portion, verses 12 to 15, we see the ways of the crooked put before us. And first, we're reminded that God will deliver us. The importance of understanding that our safety, our security, our deliverance comes not from wisdom that we will glean for ourselves, but that God will deliver us from the evil ones, the way of the evil one, the men here he describes of perverted speech. And as he is describing the crooked within this portion of our passage this evening, it may be more practically applied to us if we think in terms of some of the dangers, some of the temptations that arise within the workplace, where we live in a day and age where so much and so many of those around us are driven by a desire to succeed at any cost, and are willing to say anything if it will close the deal, even if it is not based in reality, making unfounded claims, unrealizable promises, because they know that at the end of their month, their commission will be greatly impacted by closing that deal. Perhaps it is the temptation to shimmy up to those who are higher than us within the workplace, that if merely we take on their characteristics, perhaps we can gain entry and we can find upward mobility into those higher positions within the business, where not only will our salary be padded, but our pensions will be padded. And all it takes is us looking the other way and some of those nefarious gimmicks and things that our co-workers will do or our bosses will do. If we'll just hold our tongues, we can ensure our place within the company. And here is Solomon as he's giving instruction to his son, warning him of these ways in which the world operates that have proven and will prove a pitfall for us if we seek to flirt with or engage in or become indistinguishable from the world and its ways. Now, not only is he here warning his son, warning us of the godless, but there is also a warning here that some of these whom he is describing are those who had, even for a time, perhaps occupied these halls, perhaps had made some profession, who had perhaps themselves been trained in the things of God. Because here, these who are evil, those who are described as having perverted speech, are also described as those who have forsaken the paths of righteousness. And sometimes those can prove the more persuasive of the worldly ones. Those who perhaps we grew up going to Sunday school with, those who we know sat under the same teaching as we did, and yet, though they may have sprung up quickly, we see that they did not and were not established upon that life-giving root. And increasingly their life takes on the flavor and the type of the world rather than the things of God. They have forsaken those paths that had been presented to them. They have turned a deaf ear on what had been preached unto them and taught to them and inculcated in them by their parents, proving like those cockroaches that they preferred those areas of darkness, preferred to continue in their pursuit of what the world had to offer rather than what it is that God has promised to those who love Him and put their faith in the One whom He has sent. We see this today, do we not, as increasingly we see a redefinition of those things which God has defined as good and those things which God has laid out in His Word to be evil as now being moved about. And even within the confines of churches that claim to be followers of Christ, now they call good what is by definition and by God's Word defined as wrong, as evil, as sin. And so we see the wicked ones here laid out before us as those who rejoice in doing evil. I spoke this morning of how it is that our world wants us to be authentic. But the reality is that when we are engaging in those things that are the product of sin in the world, we're not being authentic. Because authentic men and women are those whom God created in the garden prior to sin. Authenticity was that we are as He intended us to be. Obedient to His Word, seeking after Him, yearning for communion with Him, rather than communion with the world. And so we see today this danger arising as we are called increasingly to, with the world, call those things that are perverseness of evil good. And to see redefined the guards which God has given in His commands that were intended to keep us safe, to keep us healthy, to keep us from the hurts of sin, then called a burden and an evil and a plague upon society. These whom Solomon is warning us against are here described having paths that are crooked. And if we stop and we think about that path laid out by Christ, when we think in terms of a God who does not change, whose laws do not change, when Christ has reminded us that He did not come into the world to do away with the law of God, but rather to fulfill it. We have pictured for us an aisle that is as straight as this aisle before us, a church. A path laid out by Christ that is straight and predictable. And that ultimately ends in that place that is our home, that celestial dwelling. But if you have spent time around those who presently are walking in darkness, and you hear them attest to their lives, it looks as if someone has put a blinder upon them and spun them around and said, "Find your way to that point at the end of the building." And many of you as kids played such games, didn't you, when you went to conferences or retreats, where you were blindfolded and spun around and then you were to seek out something. And all of your friends stood behind you and they laughed at you as you stumbled around and you doubled back on yourself. Because you were clueless. You didn't have a clear path. And yet that typifies a life that is absent of the light of Christ. That is filled with darkness. By those whose faculties do not work. They do not hear the Word of God and understand within it the protection and the direction that He so lovingly gives. Their minds do not comprehend it. And it saddens us when we see those who wander in such a way. It saddens us because we understand the great peril that there is when we stumble around in the dark. bumping into things, falling down, and the injuries that result. And here Solomon is reminding us of the great blessing of the light which God has been pleased to give in Christ. The enlightening work of His Holy Spirit, the light that He gives, the direction that He has provided, lovingly given to us and preserved for us in His Word. That instead of walking as the world walks, we walk in that path laid out by Christ. Fox describes these crooked, evil ones in this way. He says, "Foolish, self-destructive behavior is rooted not in dullness or simple ignorance, but in a constitutional distortion of moral vision, a twisting of value." We see that twisting of values in the world which we are passing through today. He moves on from point number one then to this matter of the seductress, where the allure of the world is put before us and the possibility of profiting ourselves or elevating ourselves in the eyes of men is described there in amongst the crooked. Then he takes us to another area in this life in which we demonstrate a susceptibility to the allure of the desires of the flesh, the desires of this life. Here he puts before us and puts before his son the forbidden woman, an adulteress, one who would seek to lead astray another, one who would use such soft and subtle speech in order to draw near, to draw another near to her. And we live in a day and age of such allure, such temptations. And it's sad when we hear again and again reports of how those who are leaders in the church succumb to such temptations, darkening the witness of Christ's church as they seek comfort in the arms of another outside of their spouse, outside of that institution of marriage which God has prescribed. And here, as he speaks to his son about those who would seek to entice by those flattering words, he warns of the dangers when we give in to these temptations of the flesh. First, he draws their attention to just who this seductress is, that he would liken this one as having smooth words. Perhaps we see here a description of a venomous snake who has upon their lips that deadly venom. Kids, probably many of you have seen The Jungle Book. And I couldn't remember the name of that snake. Do any of you kids remember the name of the snake in Jungle Book? Do you remember? What is it? Ka. Ka? Okay. And do you remember what Ka would do as she would lay hold, or he would lay hold of his prey? His eyes would begin to create these little circles. He would try to hypnotize his prey, and then would try to have power over their thinking. We have there in that cartoonish representation what here Solomon is describing as this seductress who would seek to have mastery over that one that has come into her grasp. And Solomon says, you need to understand who this seductress is. You need to understand that here is one who does not understand or care for the promises that she has made to her husband. and yet you would find comfort with her, and yet you would find something lasting with her. He says, don't you see the foolishness of succumbing to this flattering speech of this seductress? Not only has she forgotten her promise to her husband that she might find the embrace of another, but more importantly, she has neglected, she's turned her back upon the covenant that she made before God in that marriage. How can we find comfort in one who has no understanding of, appreciation for, and has such a disregard for the God who instituted marriage? And Solomon says of her, this is one who doesn't yield anything for you but death. My kids enjoy watching nature shows. And in nature, there are some behaviors that'll just make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. And some of you may know of some of these examples. Some of you may know what the mating practices are of the praying mantis. Does anybody remember what the female praying mantis does? She eats the head off of her mate, doesn't she? There's not a lot of good that comes out of that. And yet those male praying mantises haven't come to their senses, have they? Or perhaps you think of the black widow. The black widow is the same way. That spider kills its mate. And Solomon, as he describes this seductress, says to his son, says to you and I, under inspiration of the Spirit, none that go down to her will return. It only ends in death. Her home goes down into the depths. You see it here as described as a grave. There's no life that emerges from that grave. Her path leads to the departed, leads to the place of those who are dead. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. I mean, this is a very stern warning that is put before us of the dangers of flirting with these things, of seeking to think that we can have a foot in both spheres, that we can go about life in the world as the world goes about life, and yet remain firm, firmly established upon the path of Christ. He says, no. These are incompatible. We spoke this morning of incompatible fruit, of practicing sin rather than practicing righteousness, and how that is out of keeping with one whom the Lord has been at work within. Certainly there may be seasons, but certainly we don't seek to perfect and refine our sinful practices. But rather, as Christ works within us, He works that we might be ashamed of that sin. We might cry out to God for His forgiveness, that we might flee from future temptation, in order that we might more closely walk with that one who came and who has saved us. And so Solomon ends this discourse with words of encouragement to his son, as he has sought to impress upon him his need to be within the Word and relying upon the Word of God and the guidance of His Spirit. He says, so you, my son, will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. These are comforting words for us, though we may not see the upward mobility within the workplace because we are not willing to be men and women lacking in integrity, but rather we're committed to walking in a way that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, in accord with His commands, understanding that our witness in this life
though it may not yield for us the physical rewards that the world seeks after, will yield for us greater treasures in heaven that will last forevermore, will provide for us a contentedness and a peace even in the midst of a life that may be filled with persecution, trial, hardship, and pain and loss. Because we understand this life is fleeting. It is but a breath. But that new life which Christ has given is a life without end, an eternal life, and a life that will be in His presence forever. And here is God saying, this is your inheritance in Christ. You will be firmly established within a land that you cannot be removed from. You will occupy a mansion of many rooms. You will sit at a table forevermore that is so lavishly supplied, you will not know want in Him. And as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we begin to taste and experience and understand these things even in this life. For those reasons, we do not fear as the world fears, even in the midst of a pandemic. Because though we could die tomorrow of that little virus, if we are in Him, we live forevermore. We'll never be absent Him or apart from Him. But we'll always be in His presence. And so we see a loving address by a father for his son. We see a loving address of our Heavenly Father for us, His children, as He impresses upon us the benefits of seeking after real treasure, the knowledge of the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord, that our ways may be made straight, that we would avoid the pitfalls of the crooked and the seductress, and that we might be established with Him forevermore. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again,